be short. In those five verses were six one-syllable words that you could spend probably 2 or 3 weeks on each. Okay, you're a bit worried now? I hope you haven't started the timer for the roast. But I'm going to read the passage very soon, and I would like you to look and see if you can come up with those six one-syllable words from this passage that sort of really hit me and sort of linked together. So let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Let's see if I can get there. And we're starting from the beginning, but just before we do get started, let's just pray. Father, as we open your word together this morning, we pray that you would give us an open mind and an open heart to the message that you, through your Holy Spirit, have for each and every one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's see what it says. Starts at the beginning of chapter 5 of Romans, and it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." And those are the words of Paul, and I believe of God, that he has for us as a church this morning. So, how did you go? What words did you come up with? They have to be one syllable. Oh, I've got to tell you that I actually tweaked one of them a bit. I sort of was creative license. You're allowed creative license, aren't you? Aren't you? Thank you. Anyway, six words. Okay, let's start right at the back. Any six words, one syllable from that passage. Anyone? Faith, hope, love, grace. Oh, that's more than you're trying to take creative license like me. Okay, so what do we have? Faith, hope, love, grace, peace. And joy. Well, my name's Joy. I had to change rejoice into joy, didn't I? So those are the words up there. And so I just put them up. I learned how to do a Wordle to do that. So peace, grace, love, joy, hope, and faith. And as I was sort of going through the different translations, you know how they have these little sayings at the top, just to give you a little bit of clue what the passage is about? Well, the first one I went to, that's in my NIV, it said peace and joy, because out of those six words, two of them really hit me. But it wasn't peace and joy. And then I went to another one, and it said, what was that one? Developing patience was what it headed up, but that's more than one syllable, so it can't be that. And then I went to another Bible, and it says peace with God through faith. And it wasn't those. So as I go through, I'm sure you'll get the hint as to which ones that really hit me. There were two words. One's been my sort of, do you ever have little special words that keep you going? One's that one, but the other one just really hit me between the eyes, and I thought, oh, I haven't actually sort of thought about this word for quite some time. I've just taken it for granted. So, over the past few weeks, we have been reminded that Christ's death has made a way for us to come into faith, into God's presence. Yes, we have been justified through faith, it says there. See how it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith. And the next, so that's what's come in the past, and the next few chapters are a bit like the result. What impact will that have on our lives as Christians? What impact will that have on us individually? What impact will that have on our whānau? What impact will it have on all of us here in this faith community? This impact that we have been justified through faith. Therefore, in other words, because, therefore is really significant, because in other words, because of our justification, we now have peace with God. Now, in the Bible, there are two different meanings for this word peace, well, at least two. And one is from the Greek word, and I'm never sure how to make these pronunciations, but it's something like Irene. And that has the idea of an absence of hostility. An absence of hostility between people. And when you think of it in terms of our relationship with God, it is before we met Christ, there was hostility because of our sin, and we were not in right relationship with God. And also, when we sang that song that Renee had chosen, that talked about the wrath of God was overcome because of what Christ has done. So because we have been justified through faith, we now have peace with God. And there's that absence. We're not at loggerheads with God any longer. It's a bit like, I'm sure it's never happened to you, but you know when you fall out with someone in the school situation, there is frequently students, and being in an all-girls school, a girl will fall out with someone else and things can get a bit nasty at times. But it happens for us in our work situations and our home situations. We can fall out with people. And there are different ways of tackling it. You can sort of scoot around it and you sort of, if you have to be in the same room, you sort of choose to be somewhere else or you go and talk with someone else. Or you can just avoid meeting them whatsoever, which is a bit tricky if it's family or if it's you're in the same class. Or you can put your head in the sand, can't you? Have any of us ever tried just sort of pretending it will go away? But it doesn't, does it? It's a bit like that elephant in the room when there's been that hostility. But now, because of what Christ has done on the cross, there's no longer that hostility between us and God. Okay, we have peace. Now, that little phrase is really interesting. It says, we have peace. And it's written in what they call, I better get this right because I'm not an English teacher. It's written in the, whereabouts is it? In the indicative mode. Does that not sound classy? But you know, when you look at what that means, it really actually says that Paul is actually sure that this is the case. Apparently, if you write it in the imperative mode, it comes across like this is what Paul hopes is going to be the case. But it's not. It's in the indicative mode or mood or whatever you want to say, which shows that Paul is absolutely certain that we have peace with God. Isn't that neat? It is? Yeah. So no more elephants in the room between you and God. Okay. So, but what is the significance about this statement, we have peace with God? No, I've done that. And because of this, we have actually gained access by faith. Now, this access does not come from our hard work. It does not come from putting your hand in the pocket and trying to buy it. It is not attained by having the right contacts. You know, it's not really what you know, it's who you know, and those sorts of things. That is not how it comes. It comes by faith. So that means that it's accessible to every one of us. We don't have to have special conditions. We just have to have faith. And probably in about the 80s, there was this cute little book that was about, the heading was Faith Is. And this is one of the quotes from it. I pulled it out, looked at mine, showed it to Joyce, and said, you'll be encouraged. No, I didn't show it. I just told her about it. You'll be encouraged, because at some stage my children had actually cut it up. They'd drawn or numbers. I'm not sure which one. But this is the quote, and it says, faith is not a leap in the dark, nor a mystical experience, nor an indefinable encounter with someone, but faith is trust in one who has explained himself in the person Christ. Faith is an historical record, the Bible. Our faith is not sort of nebulous, it is well grounded. It is grounded in the life and person of Christ. And as we delve into this, the Gospels, we start to get a real picture of what Christ is really like and how he lived his life. And it's also grounded in the Bible. So that's where our faith is grounded in. But what do we have grace access into? Sorry, this is so typical me. I tell you the answer before I get there. What do we have access into? We have access into this grace in which we now stand. You know, elsewhere in the Bible, it talks about how we have access into God's presence. But here in Romans, it's really interesting. And you know, when I first read this passage, I read in my head that that's what it said. We have access into God's presence. You know how you can sometimes read things and actually not read the words? No, you don't have that problem. Oops. Okay. So, it says here, let's see if I can find it. We have peace with God. Yep. Whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Paul, in this particular section, is emphasizing that now, because we're justified, we stand in God's grace. And that's the word that really hit me. I started to think, what difference should that make on my life each day if I am standing in the grace of God? What does that actually mean? John Stott said, grace is God loving, God stooping down, God coming to the rescue, God giving himself generously in and through Jesus Christ. Not stingily, but generously giving. That is the state of grace in which we stand. In the July school holidays, we went off to Rotorua. We usually do that at least once a year. And in the Christian bookshop, we went along there because this word grace had already got into me. And I knew from when Judy and a whole group of ladies were running Time of Grace that there was this book, Grace, by Max Licardo. But I'm notoriously not very good at reading books. But I decided, yes, I want to find some more, and I went, and it was really awesome because it's packed full of scriptures to do with grace and little stories. But as I was standing in this bookshop, my cell phone rang. Now, I'm hopeless with my cell phone. I'm not very good technically with it. But I managed to scramble into my bag and I got it out and I managed to open it up and remember, do you know, it took me about 5 weeks before I figured out how to answer a call on my cell phone. But I managed to answer the phone. But of course, this was a Christian bookshop. And Christian bookshops, as you know, are very holy places. And therefore, it was so quiet. And you could feel the few people that were in it sort of looked around and it was like, hello. And so I managed to scramble my way, sort of, I dropped the Grace book off. I don't know if it was at Jeff or where I managed to drop it because I thought if I walk out of the shop with the book in my hand, that will look like, So I managed to thrust that aside and get it out there. And I talked to this person that was ringing me up. And what had been happening in my work situation was, this was week one of the holidays. I knew that I would have to come back in the second week of the holidays and work with the principal to find two new teachers for subjects areas that are really difficult to staff, notoriously in New Zealand. And so this was God's grace in action to me, because there on the phone was an experienced teacher in one of these areas saying, yes, I'm prepared to do it for 2 weeks. But I was excited. Oh, by the way, he's still there doing it. I was excited because for me, that was God's grace. That was a massive, I'd gone off on holiday and I knew that there was this really major things happening. But God in his great grace had reached down and worked it out. So that's just a personal example from my life situation at the moment. For me, that was grace in action. For you know, God has never promised to take away the hard times, but God's grace is available to each of us who has been justified by faith. We just need to tap into it. We need to acknowledge it more often. I'm saying we, I'm really saying I, to myself. C.S. Lewis says, a man whose hands are full of parcels can't receive a gift. Can you just imagine in that picture, like at times carrying things home, I go and pick up one tote tray and I put another tote tray on the back, put my laptop and my backpack behind, I've got something carried on there, I've got my handbag over this side, I've got my chili bag, you know, with my lunch over that side, and I'm trying to carry it, and I've got my chin tucked in on top of something, and somebody else wants to tuck something else in my... It's like, can I really accept anything else? But maybe today, God's prompting some of us that we are holding on to things that are hindering us from really accessing God's grace. Sure, we stand in God's grace, but are we really aware of it and utilising it? Today, are there things that we need to take and come and lay down at the foot of the cross and allow God's mighty work to take place? God wants us to be aware that we stand in God's grace. Oh my goodness. Think of how big our Creator God is, the resources that are available. In Ezekiel chapter 36, there is a prophecy, and I want to read it to you in the Message translation, because for some of us, this may be where you are at today. It says, I will remove the stone heart from your body and replace it with a heart that's God-willed, not self-willed. And today you may be feeling like that your heart is really cold, it feels really heavy. It may be because of bereavement, illness, sheer exhaustion through lack of sleep. You may have been betrayed. It may be really heavy because of guilt. It may be because of some sin that you know is still there that you haven't dealt with others and with God. But God is saying, I'll remove the stone heart from your body and replace it with a heart that's God-willed, not self-willed. And it fits in with this passage because in verse 5, if I flick over, it's saying God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Hear the words from 2 Corinthians. It says, my grace is sufficient for you, each and every one of us. For my power, that's God's power, is made perfect in weakness. God's resources are available to each and every one of us because we stand in the grace of God. Several weeks ago, and if I'd been really techno-literate, which I'm not, I would have got the YouTube clip. I couldn't even find it, actually. But several weeks ago, I watched a program on TV about people who live on a rubbish dump in Paraguay. And I've just got some pictures to show you because this really struck me. These people are working on a rubbish dump. That's their job. They live in huts or shacks that look a little bit like this. Well, no, they are actually the photos of them. And where they work looks a little bit like it's a prime target for the Zika virus, isn't it? See the water just lying around with all that rubbish and the waste in there. And you can just imagine, you can see the blue sky, and that heat, the stench must just be horrific. I'm very pleased to see that they're well covered up. But from this rubbish dump, something amazing is happening. They are taking that rubbish and they are making musical instruments. All sorts of them. And when you go in and look at them, I mean, there are buttons, there are all these sorts of things that are like on the I've forgotten, what are those? Yeah, what's that part of the orchestra called? The woodwinds and the brass, yes. And I thought, yeah, sure, I could tell that they were making violins and things like that, but to be making those others? And then these people are actually teaching the young people how to play them. And so, from this rubbish dump is being created this beautiful classical music, and it's actually going out to the world, and it is just awesome. These people, their parents, their families, they still live there. That is how they live. They live close to this rubbish dump. They work from sunrise to sunset, going in, getting things out of this dump. But to me, it was an example of God's grace, sort of how he rescues us. Sure, our lives sometimes have been in a mess, haven't they? But from the mess that our lives are in, God is wanting to make something beautiful out of them. Max Lucado, one of his quotes that I really like, says, grace is simply another word for God's tumbling, rumbling reservoir of strength and protection. It comes at us not occasionally or miserly, but constantly and aggressively, wave upon wave. Sometimes they're little gentle waves, but you know how the waves keep coming in? Sometimes it comes, the grace is just overwhelming how it comes to us, but it comes to us. We just need to recognize it sometimes. So do we really recognize when grace comes? So we've seen that we have been justified through faith, and because of that we have peace with God. And this has given us the access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, that in the future we will see the full glory of God. At the moment, we see glimpses of it, don't we? At times we think, we are transported to a place where we think, wow, how amazing and awesome is our God. But imagine what it's going to be when we actually come face to face with him. Actually, I find it quite hard to sort of imagine. It sort of blows my mind away. But then Paul says something which is like, quite different. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, this passage at the beginning of chapter 5 and the passage right at the end of chapter 8 actually link in together. They're very similar. It's called, and some people call it apparently the assurance sections, although I'm pretty sure they don't call it a section. And in it, Paul talks in chapter 8, he refers to what some of these troubles and sufferings may be. In verse 35, he talks about trouble and hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. Maybe today we would call it maybe terrorism. So he was talking about very real situations when he's saying, we're going to rejoice in our sufferings. And that's okay with all of you? We're all going to rejoice in our sufferings from now on? Okay. You know, no more whinging. Rejoice in our sufferings. So why on earth do you say that? Why did he think to put that in there? So he moves on to say, because our sufferings are used by God to develop us. Our sufferings brings perseverance, or sometimes it calls it endurance. Does it really have to? Yes. Well, apparently, to get me to where God would like to see me, this is what needs to happen. And you know, when you reflect back on your life, the really tough times you've gone through, and I know most of you will have, it does change us. And so it says, suffering brings perseverance. Perseverance develops our character. You know, God is in the transformation business. There's a quote by a guy called Richard Rohr, and he says, if you do not transform your pain, you will surely transmit it. And that is so true. If we do not allow God to actually transform the pain, we are going to transmit it. And the really sad thing is, it is usually transmitted to the people that we love the most, the people that are close to us. And we know deep down that that is not what we want to do. But the hope is that God is in the transformation business. And we can access that because of the grace in which we stand. For because of this, We have hope. You know, isn't hope an awesome word? That was my fave word, okay? I've got a friend and she gives me little sayings that have hope. I think so that I can just stick it up at school and leave it there and just be refocused. Hope does not disappoint because God's love is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Anne Lamont says, I do not understand the mystery of grace, only that it meets us where we are, but does not leave us where it found us. Hope does not disappoint because God's love is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are in the work of transformation. We ask that you would take us from where we are at by your grace and change us from the inside out. Lord, today, if you are prompting any one of us about a particular issue, we pray that you would give us courage today to lay it at the foot of the cross. The things that we've been holding on to that have been preventing us from really realizing the grace of God in which we stand. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.